you, Brother Lindsay. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The title of my message tonight would be this, and I've got a main title and a subtitle. The title would be John's Christmas Story. And my subtitle would be Showing Us the Light of the World. You know, the message of Christmas is a message about the gospel. And Christ came to earth to make a way for a man like you and I to come to God. And most people would say that John chapter 3, verse number 16, is their favorite verse. In fact, it's probably the most popular verse worldwide. Probably one of the first verses, if not the first verse, that all of us memorized back when we were small children. But if I ask you to read the Christmas story, John 3:16 probably would not be one of the verses that you would quote in the Christmas story. You would probably want to bring out something like Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Or maybe even just a couple of verses, chapters away in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, for it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Or you might want to go to Matthew chapter 1 or Matthew chapter 2 or maybe even Luke chapter 2 and read the Christmas story. Yet the message of John 3:16 is so deep, it's so wide, it's so long, but it's as shallow enough that even a small child can understand it. But you say, well, the book of John really doesn't tell us any of the Christmas story. But oh, it does. And let's read it. John chapter 3, verse 16. And let's read verses 16 down to verse number 21 tonight, all right? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Did you see the Christmas story in there at all? I hope you did, because in the middle of chapter 3, verse 16, you saw the word gave. "For God so loved the world that he gave." You know, that's really what Christmas is really all about. You've heard the phrase, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And I believe that's true. But he gave, and that really is what Christmas is all about. Now, interestingly enough, it's not only the most famous verse, it's the most neglected verse at Christmas, I believe. We're so accustomed to hearing about Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and the wise men and the shepherds and Herod and Simeon and Anna and the angels and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory unto God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." We've heard that about Christmas all of our lives. But John 3:16 does that. And if we're not careful, John 3:16 can lose something to us. We can get too familiar with it. The words roll off our tongue so easily, and your mind barely has enough time to comprehend or consider its content. And the words are so familiar, and they become sometimes to us so mundane that they barely draw interest out of us, let alone any awe. But John 3:16 is full of truth. It's so full of love. It's so full of God. And when we read the words, "For God so loved," your heart should be filled with wonder. Your heart should be filled with amazement. Your heart should be filled with gratitude and humility and love. Or to capture what our response should be in one word, awe. Are you at awe of God tonight? You know, at Christmas time is a great time for us to really be at awe about God. You remember when you were a kid, maybe you were expecting some just great gift. And I remember my very first train set. Yes, train set. I'm showing my age, okay? But man, I opened up that prison. It was a big old gift flat. And I opened it up and I was at awe to get my own train set. I was at awe of that. Sometimes we lose our awe of God, especially in the hustle and bustle of everything. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But here's the problem. And here's where the problem lies. I'm convinced that many of us live day after day without any awe of God whatsoever. Any awe. One author wrote this, and he said this, "We live days, maybe even weeks, without wonder and amazement. We walk through the situations and locations of our daily lives without an overwhelming sense of gratitude. We don't notice the glory displayed that is all around us that points us to the one glory that is truly glorious, the glory of God." You know, here we are, we have our busy schedules, and we're busy doing this, and we're busy doing that, and we have our parties that we have to attend or feel like that we have to attend. We have bills to pay. We have Christmas gifts to buy. We have trouble with the kids. We have a hard boss. We have too much traffic. We have too much traffic. And we have too much traffic. And because of that, the mall is crowded. The laundry is piling up. The car needs repair. Our vacation is right around the corner. Your cousin who's coming for Christmas is hard to get along with, and you're already getting ready for it. Our sports teams are not winning. The garage is too full. There's problems at church. And then, of course, this is the biggie during the holidays. The weight that we didn't mean to gain. And we look at all those things. And we say to ourselves, where is the glory of God? Where's our focus? Psalm 33:8 says this, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Stand in awe. You know, for sinners, the road between awe and complaining is very short. And you and I, we're created to live our lives in the shadow of awe, in the shadow of the awe of God. The same author said this. He says, "Every word we speak, every action we take, every decision we make, and every desire we entertain was meant to be colored by the awe of God." Folks, we should be living our lives looking upward and looking outward. This verse, John 3:16, is a verse for life and it's a verse for eternity. And it should be called really, honestly, one of the great texts for Christmas. John 3:16, in the very words of Christ, and the context of the scripture is a conversation he's having with Nicodemus, a nighttime chat with a religious man. And this man's asking a lot of questions. In fact, if you look back at verse number 9, you'll notice it says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? What a question. What a question. You know, during Christmas time is really an excellent opportunity to share the gospel with everyone around us. To tell them about John 3:16. To tell them about what Christmas is all about. And because why? Because a lot of people have questions. Would you'd be surprised by going out and asking people, the stranger on the street, hey, what's Christmas all about? You know, you would get some very interesting answers to that question. But the beautiful truth is, all questions end with Jesus. With Jesus. With Jesus. And in the end, if you bring your questions to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you tonight that He alone can give you the answers to any questions you have. John 3:16, really in the same sense, is really the bottom line. It is the foundation. It is the bedrock of our faith. It really is the bedrock of what Christmas is all about. Martin Luther said this. He called John 3:16 the little gospel. The little gospel. What he was saying was that John 3:16 is the whole Bible summed up in 25 words. The whole Bible summed up in 25 words. Now, we live in an age of questions. You parents remember the time when your kids were just questioning everything. Anything and everything, they were questioning about it. But we live in an age of confusion. We live in an age of chaos. We live in an age of uncertainty. And we definitely live in an age of darkness, don't we? And we ask ourselves, well, how can these things be? You know, they had the same questions back in Isaiah chapter 9 that Isaiah was talking about. In verse number 2 of Isaiah chapter 9, it says this, and the people that walked in darkness, get this, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. I enjoyed reading that and studying that this week because here's Isaiah prophesying something that's already happened. Now think about that. Prophesying something that's already happened. He was looking forward, looking back at what was going to happen. That just boggles my mind. Isn't that great? But Isaiah was doing that. And listen to the words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Listen, the first person to ever say those words knew exactly what he was talking about because he was a participant in them. The Lord Jesus Christ was a participant. I want you to turn your Bible just back a couple of pages to John chapter 1. And let's continue this story of John's Christmas story. And let's look in John chapter 1 and look with me in verse number 1. I want you to pay attention to a few words here, okay? It says, in the beginning was the Word. I want you to make notice of the word, Word, there, okay? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse number same. The same came for a witness, talking about John, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, being John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And who was the light? The Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Now skip on down to let's look at verse number 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. Now I want you to look down to verse number 14 here. And the Word, and make notice of the word there, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, did you see the Christmas story there? Especially in verse number 14 where it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If you notice in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you notice the word Word, the Word is capitalized, the capital W. Now, I remember back in second or third grade about proper nouns. That a noun is that something that was capitalized was a person, a place, or a thing. Well, we know that this is not talking about a thing, and we know it's definitely not talking about a place. So who's it talking about? It's talking about the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse number 14 says, and the Word, there's that, the same word, capitalized, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And who was that? That's the virgin-born Son of Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for you and die for me and tell us and give us the Christmas story. I just love that. Dr. Chappell said this, He became what we are, that we might that He might make us what He is. I like that. So the truth of the matter is the message of the gospel is very personal. It's very personal. A friend of mine in a blog that he wrote said this, at the center of any religion you'll find broken people. Broken people construct broken religion. The gospel is different. Jesus did not come to fix broken religion. He came to set broken people free. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us, to you, to me, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, just real quickly, I want to just look at, in John chapter 3, verse number 16, going back to our text, I want to show you four individuals or four groups that the Christmas story talks about. And you and I are one of them, okay? Let's look at them real quickly. Number one, notice the first, in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God. For God so loved. I don't have to tell you this. Everyone is loved by God. Everyone is loved by God. God loves the world. For God so loved the world. This is where it all begins. And by the way, this is where it all ends someday too. And He is the God of life, the God of love, and He is the God of light. And the only answer to our question is really found in God Himself. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, who we will stand before one day and give an account for our life. For God so loved. Now, did you notice here the Bible specifically points us to His love? He so loved. Now, I like to put emphasis on that. He just didn't love. He so loved. Now, think about that for a minute. He so loved the world. He so loved you and He so loved me. And you know, let me say this. You know what? We are shaped and we are fashioned by what we love. We're shaped and fashioned for it. If we are shaped and fashioned for sports and that is what our love is, then that's what we're shaped and fashioned for. If we are for money or for pleasure or whatever, that is what we are, that if that's what our love is. You know what the Bible says? For where our heart is, there is our treasure also. Is that right? But let me tell you something. If our love is fashioned for the Lord, that's where our love needs to be. It needs to be toward Him because His love is toward us. We have to get our focus right. And may I tell you tonight that God loves you? I didn't hear an amen on that. God loves you. God loves you. For God's so love. There's another word that I want you to underline too in this text. Not only God, why don't you underline the world, the word world. Try to say that three times real fast, okay? The word world, the world itself. Now, when we look at this word, it's talking about a world of souls. Everybody is loved by God and everybody needs to be saved. Amen? And you are a part of that and I am a part of that. And you could take the word world out and insert your name right there. For God so loved John. For God so loved Ann. For God so loved Artemis, Michael, Alton, Jody. For God so loved you, the world. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that God loves me. I'm still awed by the fact that God loves me, especially as much as I fail Him every day. I do. And may I remind you that we live in a messed up world. We lived in a mixed up world. And why? Because we live around a bunch of sinners. Where Paul said he was the chief. And if we'll be honest with ourselves, we're right up there with them. Right? But that is exactly who God loves. We can get mad at the world all we want to, but you know what? They're just acting like their father, the devil. And his will they will do. And I know sometimes we get so impatient with them. And because of our impatience, it's hard for us to win them sometimes. I think of Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth, God manifested his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, our gospel is not just for Fort Worth. It's not just for Texas or the United States. Not just for North America. It's for the world. It's not based upon racial barriers. I love the children's song, red or yellow, black and white, they are all precious. What? In his side. It's for the Jew. It's also for the Greek. You see, God loved us. He loved the world. But let me give you another one. We looked at the Son. We looked at the world. How about the Word? We looked at God. We looked at the world. Let's look at the third one, the Son. Oh, this is good. Everyone who has accepted the Son has had their sin debt paid. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid our sin debt. Your sin debt, my sin debt. Isaiah said this, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Go home and study those names individually tonight. And by the way, don't study Wonderful Counselor together because there is a comma between there. All right? The book of Isaiah is called the Bible in miniature, and the key verse of Isaiah is found in chapter 53, verse number 5, where it says, But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You'll remember earlier that I said that John 3:16 has 25 words. It's interesting to me that the middle word of John 3:16 is the word Son. The Son is right in the middle. Reminded of Colossians 1:10 that He, Christ, ought to have the preeminence in our life. And in Matthew chapter 6:33 it says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I don't think there's any accidents with God. In the greatest verse in the Bible, in John 3:16, Who's in the center? Jesus. Who's in the center of the Bible? Jesus. Who's the center of our attention and our affections and our joy? Jesus is. The 12 words before Son speak of God's part. The 12 words after Son speaks of our part. But right there in the middle, there's Jesus. Who is He? The Bible says He is His only begotten Son. And can I stop here for make a commercial break? In some other of the other versions that are out there of Bibles, it says that it's not the only begotten Son. It says that He is the only one and only Son. I have problems with that. I have big problems with that. You say, why? Because John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Romans 8:14 says, but for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And can I say this? I'm a son of God, aren't you? He's not just the big, He is the only begotten. The only one of His kind is what that means. But let's look at some of these words too. His. His only begotten Son. That's a word of charity. He gave Himself. You remember in Genesis 22 when God told Abraham, when He said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him there for a sacrifice. In verse number 7 it says, and Isaac said unto Abraham his father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And then verse number 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb. God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Oh, God's word is so great. His is a word of charity. Only is a word of glory. There is no other one like Jesus. No other one. We have a unique Christ. Aren't you glad for that? He is the only begotten. Begotten is a word of deity. It's a word of eternity, and He's always been, and He always will be. And by the way, He didn't start in Bethlehem. He always has been. See, the message of Christmas, the message of Christ, is that the Son came to bring us a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What was that gift? To bring us into a right relationship with God Himself. To bring us into the family of God. Let me ask you tonight, how is your relationship? How is your relationship? You know, Christmas is all about family. Friend, the Lord is all about family. Sometimes I think about the portrait, the first Christmas portrait. I know a lot of families are out there trying to get Christmas portraits and putting them on postcards and all that. They just try to get the perfect picture. But could you imagine the perfect picture of Christ there in that stable, in that cattle stall, with the shepherds? The wise men weren't there yet. They came later. Mary and Joseph, and some sheep, some ox, shepherds. Bunch of hay. It's not really the most famous Christmas portrait that any of us would want. But God showed He loved us. It was a love out of humility. And there's one other word that I want you to underline, and we'll be done. the word whosoever. Whosoever. There's God. Everybody is loved by Him. The world, everybody is lost in their sin. The Son, everyone has had their sin debt paid by Him. And then there's you and me. Everyone can be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word whosoever means that any person in the world who will come to the Son will be brought to the Father. This one word, whosoever, is an open door to heaven. Jesus said, John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, it's interesting to know that John 3, 16 is sandwiched between two conversations. One with Nicodemus, who was a righteous man. And then John chapter 4, a very worldly woman. Man or woman, religious or not, all of us need Jesus. And we need to put Christ back in Christmas. We really do. It's gotten so commercialized that hardly anybody knows what Christmas is all about anymore. He is the only way, He is the only truth, He is the only life, and He is the only answer for our world today. And He is the only gift. Oh, what a gift. Let me ask you, are you seeking His presence this Christmas? Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Have you lost your awe of God? Are you busy just running around, trying to get things done, and you've lost your awe? Well, I'd ask you tonight to get it back. Are you at awe of what God has done, what He's doing? Father, I pray tonight, and I don't want to be guilty of losing my awe. I'm in awe of how a God could love me so much that He'd be willing to send His Son, His only begotten Son, to die on the cross for me. I'm thankful for that gift. And I'm so thankful that I received it when I was 6 years old. My mind goes back now to me kneeling at that altar and my Sunday school teacher taking God's word and showing me how I can be saved. And Lord, I don't want to lose my awe. I don't want to lose my focus. I pray that tonight we would all be at awe of You. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If God spoke to you tonight, have you lost your awe? You're just going through the motions? How about recommitting tonight and get that awe back? As Brother Andrew sings, You Come.